Just ask that the Lord would show me the way. And in the reading and preaching of God's word, we have the Spirit of the Lord enabling us to know the Lord, to know our Savior, and to walk in his ways. Listen as I read 2 Samuel chapter 15, and verse 13, and read to the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." The king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all his household after him. The king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went. Then someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city. Absalom came into Jerusalem. Absalom's timing was perfect. His conspiracy was mapped out and executed to the T. His supporters were ready for the trumpet to sound. His move to draw away 200 of David's supporters worked to perfection. His poaching of David's top advisor, Ahithophel, was genius. When the trumpet sounded, the news spread like wildfire. Absalom reigns as king in Hebron. It seems to catch David by surprise. See, everything that Absalom did clicks into place in a way that catches David at severe disadvantage. It doesn't even seem like Joab and his armies are around. What perfect timing is that? He was so unprepared that David anticipates that Absalom will press his advantage. What would be the next logical move? To go from Hebron to Jerusalem, the capital city, and to capture it, to capture the king, and to get rid of any of David's supporters. And so David acts swiftly. He left the city, and once more he goes into exile. We've been following David for a long time now, and he's gone into the wilderness on many occasions. And surely this has to be another valley of humiliation. That's a term that is used in Christian literature and reflective of biblical language, and one that I will use throughout the sermon today to describe David's valley of humiliation, the trial that he goes through here. But I'll be focusing not on the humiliation, but on God, who was with David in the valley of humiliation, and the blessings that God gives in the valley of humiliation. Are you surprised by that? You might be. We aren't very keyed into thinking of hardship as a moment of blessing. But I want you to hear the blessings that God gives in David's valley of humiliation, because I want you to know God's blessings to you in your trials, in the valleys of humiliation that you go through. Especially in this, I want you to see how David sought the Lord in that valley. He earnestly wants to know God's will and God's purpose and how he should respond. And in doing so, David foreshadows Jesus. In fact, all of these blessings are going to lead us step by step to the Son of David, the ultimate and rightful King of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember that on a dark night that Jesus too left Jerusalem. He went with his disciples and he crossed over the Brook of Kidron. And he went up the Mount of Olives, and there prayed to his father, weeping over the the valley of humiliation that he was about to go through. He prayed there that the Lord's will would be done. In this way, David's experience points you to Christ, points you to go through trial, looking to our Savior Jesus Christ and the blessings that he gives. Just by way of one more point of introduction, I want you to notice how David was, first of all, guided by God's revealed will. Then we'll go on to see the blessings that God gives. So very briefly, God had decreed, the sword will not depart from your house. That was consequence for David's sin. And David's retreat from Jerusalem demonstrates over and over again that David saw this not just as the political move of his son, a political move of his rival, but he was connecting it to God's revealed will. Nathan had told him that as a consequence for his sin, that there were certain ways in which David would suffer, that the sin of his would bear bitter fruit, and one of those was that the sword would not depart from your house, that there would be disaster and disgrace that would be shown publicly, rising up out of his own household. And David understands that Absalom is bringing this to pass. And so he could connect it to God's revealed word, and by that connection, he could understand that this is God's loving chastisement that he was bringing against David. And out of love for God, David sought to understand that chastisement. So he went into this knowing that God was with him in the valley of humiliation. Because of that, he worked to humble himself before the Lord. And this is a marked difference to aspects of David's life that we've been seeing over the last several chapters. Remember how he acted when he had opportunity to sin with Bathsheba. He did not humble himself and do what a king and a godly man ought to do. Instead, he forgot all of that, and he asserted and followed after his own power and his own desires of his body. He even subverted the law of God, subverted justice, so that he could get what he wanted. But now, as he knows that God is with him, he humbles himself before the Lord, and he wants to know what God would have him to do. And in particular, I would have you see that while he knew that the Lord was humbling, he didn't know everything about how God would do this. He didn't know whether or not God was replacing him as king. He had the promise of the Lord that from him, his descendants, there would be a child of David descending throughout the ages that would rule on the king on the throne of Israel, and from that would come the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But David didn't know from point A to point B how that would be accomplished, and so he can say, if the Lord is with me, I will return. If the Lord shows favor, I will see the ark again. I will see the dwelling place of the ark, the dwelling place of the Lord. But if not, let God be God. I submit myself to his judgment. This provides a really touching application to us. As we follow David in this path of humiliation, we need to keep in mind a longing to submit to the Lord in the midst of our trials. Keep coming back to that phrase, let God be God. And part of our lesson today is that, yes, God does bless. We need to let God be God in the valley of humiliation. And we ask, Lord, what are you doing? What would you have me to do? How shall I respond as a child to God in this place of heartache, in this place of even despair. Guide me to know your will, to know your favor. That's exactly what God does. God answers. He brings encouragement to David in the midst of his humiliation. I'm going to identify four blessings from this passage. Blessings in the midst of the valley of humiliation. The first is I want you to see the blessing of fellowship, the fellowship of faithful friends. As David retreated from Jerusalem, he didn't go alone. You can look at verses 15 through 18. It lists several groups. It talks about his household, his family. That would be natural that, maybe not so natural as one of his sons is rebelling against him, but those of his family that are loyal still go with him. Describes his servants. That refers to more than just those who would be doing menial positions. It has in mind the whole kind of administration that David had, and includes those that helped David do the work of leading and judgment. And listen to what they say. "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." And just by that address, you can see them identifying with the Lord's anointed, not with the usurper, not with the conspirator, Absalom. They said, "We will follow you as our king." They knew who that was. They had not been swayed by Absalom's persuasions or his wavy hair. They stood by David. They're not the only ones. His bodyguards stood by him. It lists them, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, the Gittites. You go and you read a little further, there is an amazing fact about these bodyguards. They weren't Jews. They weren't from the children of Israel. They were from the Philistines. Not just the Philistines, but the Gittites. That's the word for those who were raised and born in Gath. Gath, who on the entrance to the city has a statue, a statue to their hero, Goliath. Not literally. But you know, you give the keys to the city to your hero, and Goliath of Gath was their hero. But these men came from that city, from the Philistines, to serve David. This would be fairly common in many eras of the world, where a nation would hire mercenaries to come and to serve. And there was some thought that there might be more loyalty to the money than there was to someone who might get embroiled in the politics. Whether or not that's true is a matter for another day, but that's what these men were, hired soldiers, not from Israel, and they could have easily switched sides. They could have said, you know, the winds are blowing towards Absalom, and we might be able to make a buck if we switch sides too, but they didn't. And David, in recognizing who they were, the danger that they were going into, and maybe even the possibility of switching sides, he gives them an opportunity to graciously leave. He approaches their leader, who's named Ittai. He pulled him aside and said, "Why are you going with us? You've only just come. If you follow me, you follow me into exile. I can't promise you anything. I may not be able to pay you, in other words. It would be better for you to stay here. I won't take offense if you do that. In fact, you may go and serve Absalom as the next king." Kind of a head-scratcher, isn't it? And David even blessed Ittai. "May mercy and truth be with you." The sense in which David is honoring a man who had served him well and giving him the opportunity to maintain his life. He was going to take it, potentially take it into danger if he followed David. David gave him an opportunity to excuse himself from that possibility. But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives," it's an oath before God, "and as my lord the king lives," an oath before the king, "surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. I will follow you, my king, to death itself," is what he is saying. It's an amazing vow of loyalty that Ittai gives. It's an amazing comfort, a blessing in the valley of humiliation. This man to swear his loyalty to David. And more than just to David, to the God of David. See, his loyalty was sworn on oath before the Lord himself. And it rises and demonstrates a truth that commentator Phillips identifies, the truth that men and women are longing for more than just a paycheck. They're longing for something in which to believe. They're longing for something in which to admire and to commit their lives to. That's what they found in David. That's what they found in David's God. And so he swore, "You are my king. I will follow you to death itself. May God be my witness." Ittai expressed loyalty and blessed David. God blessed David this way, a blessing of fellowship in the valley of humiliation. In that light, I would urge you in days of darkness to pray for and to find comfort in the blessings of fellowship. I want you to see the Lord's arms embracing you through the fellowship of men and women who also love the Lord. It is this that will bring you hope in the valley of humiliation, because these are true friends. They will not shy away just because it's hard. They will not desert you because it's unpopular. They will not leave you even if there is a threat of death. I hope that you heard something of this in our baptism service. When Tim was baptized, he joined this church. He joined this congregation, joined the visible church. And he promised to recognize and to pray for and to help brothers and sisters in Christ. You made a covenant too. You responded when I asked you, "Do you promise in the Lord to pray for Tim, to help and to support him in the Christian life?" I remind you of that. It's a promise of fellowship, the valley of humiliation. Remember that. Seek it out. When you're in that hour of need, reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ who are fellow pilgrims, fellow servants of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the blessing of the church. I say this because of the presence of Zadok and Abiathar the priests and the Ark of the Covenant that they brought with them. Remember that the Ark is a profound representation of the presence of the living God. Verse 24 says, they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. And that phrase, went up, is a curious phrase. It's a little obscure, but the rest of Scripture helps us to understand that what it's referring to is the offering up of sacrifices. That's why they had brought the ark there. They were worshiping God and offering up sacrifices as the people were leaving Jerusalem and crossing the Kidron. It's confirmed in verse 32 as well that David sought the Lord's face in worship as he went to the Mount of Olives. And this ministered to David. It communicated to him, God is with you. God is with you. And David was mature enough not to identify it just by the Ark of the Covenant. Or maybe let me put it a little differently. He didn't identify it just because of the Ark of the Covenant. Perhaps he had learned the lessons of those who had gone before, who tried to superstitiously say, God is with us because the Ark is here, to foolishly think that they could take it into battle, only to have it captured. No, David cast himself on the Lord's mercy, prompted by the presence of the Lord and what we might call today the normal means of grace, the worship of God. This is where David says, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Submit to his judgment. I want you to notice the depth of faith that God is working in David. This is how I can say that David is submitting to God's hand in this humiliation. He was entrusting his soul and his path to the Lord's care, not in a superstitious way, but in a mature expression of faith that identifies not the ark, but the God of the ark, and says, my trust is in him. Wherever I may be, there God is. And even as I go into exile, God is there. And may it be that he leads me back to this place of worship, to this place of the public dispensing or the public giving out of God's blessing. That is the point of this blessing, is that the Lord blessed David through the normal means of grace. And God blesses you as well in your trial through the normal means of grace. He blesses you through the church. He blesses you through the public worship of God. And I say that because of the temptation to withdraw from church in times of trial, to step back when there's conflict, to retreat in on yourself if you go through something that is heartbreaking or a trial, even to death itself. And there is something devilish in that temptation, isn't there? Devilish in that God has given such beautiful helps to us in the midst of worship. It's here that he pronounces his blessing on his people. It's here that he assures you that you are indeed a child of God. It's here that he pronounces that your sins are forgiven. The devil would have you ignore that. The devil would have you retreat in and of yourselves, thinking that there is no help, that there is no forgiveness, that there's only darkness. God assures you, in the midst of worship, his love, his forgiveness, his acceptance of you in the beloved Savior, Jesus. So in the valley of humiliation, seek out the blessing of the church. Thirdly, seek out the blessing of God's providence. Verse 30 till the end of the chapter describes more grief. They go up the Mount of Olives weeping. Signs of that, heads covered, bare feet, clothes torn. And there, as they go up, they find out that, or David finds out that his trusted advisor Ahithophel is defected. So great that in verse 31, David prays to God to thwart Ahithophel's counsel. You can read about it in Psalms that David wrote during this period, Psalm 3 and Psalm 41. We'll sing these next week as this counsel of Ahithophel continues. David laments the betrayal of Ahithophel. He laments it as an enemy. He laments it, though, as one who has been a close friend, a confidant, an advisor. And in the New Testament, Jesus quotes these words of Psalm 41 about Judas Iscariot and his betrayal, a lament that cements the connection between David's humiliation and the greater humiliation of our Savior Jesus. But in the midst of this humiliation, in the midst of David praying for the thwarting of Ahithophel's counsel, guess what? God had already sent, providentially, another advisor to David, a man named Hushai. He's called David's friend in this passage. That could have an official capacity in that was a title that was given to him, or it might be more relational. But he is a friend and a counselor to David. And it appears that he was already on his way to David. Maybe even before he prayed for this, the Lord was providentially sending Hushai. Now, this fits with the blessing of fellowship as well, but I want you to notice it in the ways in which God is orchestrating all things that come to pass, and had already sent Hushai to David. Now, David has a job for Hushai. Perhaps seeing the connection between his prayer and this as an answer, he sends Hushai back to Jerusalem to, quote unquote, defect over to Absalom's side as well, to come into Absalom's trust and to thwart Ahithophel's counsel. We're going to see this later, and it's an amazing thing, because the counsel that Ahithophel gives is spot on. If Absalom had followed Ahithophel, the civil war would have been over in a week. But God used Hushai to undermine what Ahithophel said. And we'll come to that in a little bit later. And the application is clear, that God blesses providentially in your humiliation, in your trial. And it could be that in that trial that you get tunnel vision so that you can't see anything but the hurt that you're going through. God does in this passage is to expand your vision, to see that even there, even in the midst of that exquisite hurt, that God is working, and is working good things. You could take that this afternoon and say, how has God blessed me, even in the midst of this trial that I am going through? And then note, maybe even journal, the blessings of God in the midst of that trial. It may come in the form of someone who has come to visit you, unknowing of your trial. But God has sent that person to come alongside you at just the right time. Maybe the meeting of a financial need that you haven't told anybody, but that comes unlooked for. It may be a timely email. It may be a decision that you made months ago. You now see as vitally addressing a need right now. We sometimes call those, well, that's a God thing, right? When you have tunnel vision, remember that God is in it. He is with you. Take note of those God things and count them as blessings from God himself. Finally, note the blessing of Christ in the valley of humiliation. In a sense, I've been pointing out Jesus in all of these different blessings, and so I can just gather them up together briefly and show you Jesus with David in the valley of humiliation. For God was there. God was deepening David's faith. I even think that there is a reawakening of David's faith and purpose by this humiliation. Reawakening someone who seems to have been declining and decrepit and ineffective. But now, by God's Spirit, he is seeing, I have work to do. And God is in me in this work. God is with me in this work. And I would say the same thing to you, that God is with you, that Christ is with you. That in fact, by our call to worship today, I would remind you that it was necessary that Christ be made like us so that he would be the propitiation for our sins, that he would be a faithful and merciful high priest able to help in our time of need. Jesus, God incarnate, is with you in your trial and in the valley of humiliation. And I remind you that our Savior, the son of David, the rightful king, did indeed leave Jerusalem with his disciples. And he crossed the Kidron Brook. And he ascended the Mount of Olives there to pray with his disciples, earnestly crying out to the Father, not about the consequences of his sins, but the consequences of our sins that were about to fall on him. So in the most beautiful and profound way, Jesus is with you in the valley of humiliation. He went for you to the cross. He rose from the grave for your justification. He ascended into heaven, going before us into the throne room of God on high to make intercession for you. Think of Jesus as a blessing in the valley of your humiliation. O Lord God, it is so easy for us to lose sight of Christ in the midst of our trials. We do indeed get tunnel vision, and we lose sight that you are with us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would remember that you pour out blessing on us stunningly in the midst of what we hate to go through. But Lord, I pray that we would see these things, that we would look for them, and that you would indeed bless us with your spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. We'll close by thanking God for one of those blessings, the blessings of fellowship. Psalm 133, Selection A. There are many blessings, but in this one, I want you to see how very good it is for us to dwell together in unity. It's like God's precious oil being poured out upon us. That's fellowship, that's worship, that's Christ. And I would have you see that today, even though you may now be in the valley of humiliation. Let's stand and bless God for this. 133A, we stand.